They thought he was defeated, but he defeated death. What a savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to pick up at verse 11. This morning we covered about 11 verses. This afternoon we're going to try to cover 5. And depending on how attentive you are is how fast it'll go. I can make this last for a long time. It's good to be around the Word of God, and I know our flesh is tired and weak, but He is worthy of our time and attention, and we're going to learn from His truth today. They teach you sometimes when you learn how to speak or preach to tell a joke or something to draw people's attention, so I thought I'd try that. You'll wish you were asleep. No, a friend texted, I love dad jokes. A friend texted me a dad joke the other day. I thought I'd share it with you. Did you know you can only ran in campsites? You can only ran in campsites because it's past tense. You know, isn't it bad when you can't help but laugh? It's like, oh, wow. And some of you will be like, this afternoon when you wake up from your nap, you're like, oh, I get it. Yeah, that's the other thing I love about jokes is watching people not get them. It's enjoyable.
There's bad jokes and then there's bad
jokes. Yeah, synonymous. Those are the same thing. The same thing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. I figure if you tell a really bad dad joke, then the preaching's got to at least be better than that. You hope. You set the bar really low so you can get over it. Let's pray, and we're going to read these last 5 verses of chapter 9. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the beautiful day, for the joy to worship you together, for the fellowship that we have with the saints. And just thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for those who are here and who love you and have a desire to serve you. And I pray you help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, we lift up those who aren't able to be with us today. We pray for your healing, for your mercy and your grace in their lives, and that you'll just help all of us to have unity wherever we are in Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll bless now in the Word. Give us understanding as we read it. Give me wisdom and the grace and power of your Spirit to preach your Word. And I pray that you'll just guide us into your truth, teach us. And Father, help us to be responsive today. Lord, too many times we see the truth go out, and we, your people, are unresponsive. We don't obey you. And God, I pray by your grace you'll help us to obey you today. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. We believe. Help our unbelief. And guide us in all that we do today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. As we come to the Word of God this afternoon, in my prayer was about obedience because I've got a heart for that. I'm convicted about that. A.W. Tozer said the final test of love is obedience. Not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice, not zeal, but obedience to the commandments of Christ. We want to have zeal. We want to be passionate about the things of God. We talked about that this morning. It's a commendable thing to be zealous of good works. That's a good thing. To be a willing sacrifice is what he calls us to do. To be a living sacrifice, to be willing to give in and of ourselves to the things of God. But really what it comes down to is obedience. That we would keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to us. So we have a desire to do what God teaches us to do, to be obedient to him. So as we approach the Word of God this afternoon, may our heart be to be submissive and obedient to the commands of Christ. Amen? To be obedient. Here in these last five verses, we saw this morning the intensity of our zeal inspires others, but zeal without action is disheartening. So we want to have a zeal, but we want to follow through with action. That's obedience. We also saw that cheerful giving produces thanksgiving unto God. When we are cheerful givers, when we're hilarious givers, then we can bring thanksgiving and glory to God. We're going to see more of that this afternoon. But look at this. Our submission to the gospel of Christ leads to ministry for the good of others and the glory of God. When I'm submitted to the gospel of Christ, it's going to bring me to a place of ministry, to a place of service, to a place of doing things for the good of others. And when I do that, it's going to give glory to God. Look at verse 12. It's a ministry of service. A ministry of service. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Now, I know this is probably confusing, so let me try to clear this up. We've talked the last couple of Sundays about the difference between needs and wants. That's our vernacular, right? But unfortunately, the vernacular of our Bible also uses the word want to describe a need sometimes. So no wonder we're confused. When it says here, supplies the want of the saints, that word want actually does mean need. That word actually has to do with poverty. It means that they're doing without. It means they're destitute. So when you give to the needs of others, when you serve others by giving, it does something. It supplies their needs, their deficit, their poverty. It helps to meet the need where they are wanting or lacking. Everybody with me right now? You need a certain amount of food to live. You need a certain amount of water to live. And what he's saying is if you're lacking in that, that's want. That's a deficit. That's when you don't have enough. And when we give in service to the Lord by giving to others, we're supplying their want, their need. We're making up the difference in their deficit. Okay, so it's a ministry of service. The word administration is the word diaconia. It's where we get the word deacon from, and it means ministry. It means service. And so what we want to do is minister to others, serve others by meeting their needs. So the administration of this service, it doesn't only supply the want of the saints, but it's abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. It's a ministry of service. The ministry is that administration. The word service is a unique word. It's the word that we get liturgy from. Have any of you ever heard the word liturgy before? Yeah, it's liturgical. When we hear the word liturgical, we're normally thinking of a priestly service. When the priest in the Old Testament did their service in the temple or the tabernacle, they were doing what we would call liturgy. That was a liturgical thing because it was a priestly service. Everybody still with me? Here he says that when we give to the needs of those who are wanting, we give to the poor and needy, when we give to help the work of God, we are doing a liturgical service, a priestly service. This is important to get this. What did the priests do? Their job was to take care of all of the things that had to do with the tabernacle or temple worship, and their job was to help bring people to God. They were representatives of people to God. That was their job. The prophet was to bring God to the people. The priest brought the people to God. Everybody see the difference? Listen, I know you're tired and you've ate turkey, so you're sleepy, so I need like actual acknowledgement this afternoon. Let me know you're still alive. Okay? The priest's job was to help people get to God. They were representatives of people to God. The prophet preached God to the people. And so liturgical service is a priestly service. It's a service that brings people to God and aids them in their sacrifice and worship of God. So what he's saying is when you, to the saints of Corinth, he says, listen, when you gather up your bounty, when you gather up this big offering to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem, you are doing a liturgical service. You're doing a priestly service. Your giving will help bring people to God. Your giving will help people worship God. That's what we're trying to say is when you do good to others, it's important that we do it in the name of Jesus. Number one, he said to. Number two, we do it in the name of Jesus so that he gets the glory. The one we're helping, we're trying to bring them to Christ. And so we're doing a ministry of service, a liturgical public ministry that we're doing. And it supplies their needs of the saints, and it's abundant by many thanksgivings to God. You know, the scripture tells us to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. So we want to help everybody we can, but we ought to be especially keen to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just the ones that are part of this local church, but anywhere, in any place, we ought to have a heart to help meet the needs of those who call on the name of Jesus. So it's a ministry of service. Now, verses 13 and 14 give us the proof of ministry. It's the proof of ministry. He says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. The experiment, that word is the test, the proof, or the experience. And it's by the experience, by the proof of your giving. It's the proof of your ministering. It's the fact that you didn't just say, we'll give. It's the fact that you actually put the money in the box. That shows that you really do love God. It's by that experience that they glorify God for you, because of you. And so he says why they do that. Verse 13, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. They said, when you give to those in need, it freely expresses your submission to the gospel of Christ. In other words, when you serve, when you give, when you live and love for others, we have love for others, and you live for others, it is expressing your free submission to the gospel. In other words, if you're really submitted to Christ, it's going to change how you live your life. You can't be submitted to the gospel and not serve others. You can't be submitted to the gospel and not love others. You can't be submitted to the gospel and only be concerned about yourself. You can't. So it freely expressed their submission to the gospel of Christ. I believe the gospel changes people. You believe that? I mean, just think about how it changed you. I mean, we know it changed us because we were on our way to hell and now we're on our way to heaven. We know it changed us because we didn't know God and now we know God. We know it changed us because we were children of darkness and now we're children of light. We know we were serving Satan and self, and now we serve the Savior of the world. He's changed us. But it also changes our actions, and so it's freely expressed the submission of the gospel when they gave. Notice this also, the generosity of the fellowship. Their generosity, their liberal distribution. They gave liberally, they gave generously, and their generous fellowship. This word distribution is the Greek word koinonia, and it means a partnership. It's a participation. And he says this is, it's we usually render this word fellowship. Their generosity was a fellowship to them. In other words, they were in Corinth, and other people were in Galatia, and these other saints were down in Jerusalem. They were days apart, in some cases months away from each other, and yet they had a fellowship because of their generosity. And don't you feel that? I mean, we give to missionaries and to churches and other places on the planet, and we send them a check, but we pray for them, and we love them, and when we hear their reports, we have fellowship with them. We have a brotherhood with them. We have a fellowship because we give to them. So generosity is a fellowship. And he says, not just to them, but unto all. Their generosity wasn't limited to one group of people. Their generosity was to everyone. Would to God we would have a heart to give to others here and there and everywhere. Freely express their submission to the gospel, generosity of their fellowship. And then notice this, God was going to be glorified as they proved their ministry through giving. God was going to be glorified by their prayer for you. Paul had been communicating not only with the saints at Galatia and Achaia here at Corinth and other places, but also with the saints at Jerusalem, letting them know help was coming. And because they knew help was coming, they were praying for them. They were praying for them. And it says that they were longing for them because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Have you seen the grace of God in others? These saints at Jerusalem were suffering. They were starving. Husbands didn't know how they were going to provide for their wives and children. Moms didn't know how they were going to feed their babies. Families were living literally from meal to meal. And they heard that help was coming from the saints in Corinth. Can you imagine what the people at Jerusalem had heard about people in Corinth? But now they're desperate. They need help. And they hear there's a group of believers in Corinth who love them and who are gathering an offering for them. And so the saints at Jerusalem are praying for them, and they are longing to know them, to have fellowship with them because of the exceeding grace that God had given to them. Okay, so what's our modern day Corinth? Some of you automatically think of Las Vegas. Some of you probably think of San Francisco. I don't know, some of you might be thinking of Austin, Texas right now. We could make a pretty good list of Corinths of our day. Sin City, wicked places. But you know, God can save people anywhere. We can see his grace poured out in the darkest places. We ought to have a heart for those people wherever they are. God was glorified. Get this, God was glorified by these saints in Jerusalem, praying for those saints in Corinth. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when you saints in Muldrow pray for those saints anywhere else on this planet, God is glorified in your prayers. If you don't get anything else today, you can get this. By giving prayer to God for others, God gets glory in that. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There are some who would say that here, verse 15, Paul's talking about his gift in giving the saints at Corinth the ability to give their bounty. And his unspeakable gift would be how he's providing for the poor saints who are lacking by providing for them through other people, through the love of saints. And a lot of people would say that's what he's talking about here. But I am persuaded that his unspeakable gift is his son Jesus. The word gift is the Greek word doria, not dorito. Doria. It means gift. Its root word is the Greek word doron, and it specifically means a sacrifice. His unspeakable gift isn't just like what some of you are hoping to get at Christmas time. You've got lists made, and you hope mom and dad will get you a gift and wrap it up pretty and put it under the tree for you. It's not just something that one person gives to another person. This gift is a sacrifice. It's what was made at the altar, and his unspeakable gift is the sacrifice of his own son. And this whole idea, I told you last week that this whole portion of scripture from chapter 8 to 9 is sandwiched in the grace of God. It's all about his grace. It starts with his grace. It commends us, admonishes us, commands us, exhorts us to be giving. And it wraps up with this, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So what does it mean? It means that you and I ought to be willing to give because he gave to us. It means that we ought to be willing to give sacrificially because he sacrificed himself for us. It means that we ought to be willing to look at others and love others and see the needs of others and strive to meet the needs of others because he saw our need. And because he met our greatest need, he died so that we could live. He was the gift, the sacrifice for you and I. And truly, his sacrifice is indescribable. Unspeakable means it's beyond words. It's indescribable. Though we try, though we read the scriptures and they give us glimpses, we'll never be able to put into adequate words just what it means that God gave his only begotten Son. But we can rejoice. And we could be motivated to be givers the way that he gave himself for us. Will you stand with me this afternoon? Our musicians are coming. While they come, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, thank you for the day, the time to rejoice together, to just celebrate together in the abundance that you've provided for us. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we thank you for your unchangeableness, your invariableness, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the promises that you've shown us in the scriptures that you've fulfilled. We thank you for the promises that you've given that we know are as good as done in Christ. Lord, we pray today if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that they would hear, that they would repent, that they would believe. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to die to ourselves and to walk with you. Help us to be genuine disciples, Lord, continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory. Lord, please help us not be apathetic, unloving, uncaring. But God, set our hearts on fire for you, that we would love you, that we would believe you, that we would obey you, by the power of your Spirit and through your grace. Please give us strength and help us. And Lord, help us to respond in faith and obedience to the word of God today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.